Take your Bibles this morning and open to Romans chapter 15. We come today to another powerful one another. Romans chapter 15, notice verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. The good news of the gospel is this. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. That's the good news. He died there for no sin of his own, but for your sin and my sin, the sin of the world. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. Amazing truth. We are then a part of Jesus' universal church. All the believers from the day of Pentecost in the first century until the rapture. God's church, the church of Jesus Christ. There are local biblical churches just like East End that are manifestations of his universal church. And in the church, we relate to one another. We are not to live in isolation. But we are to relate to one another, to be in relationship with each other. And this little word, one another, helps us understand what God wants from us. I've been very blessed and challenged by this particular one. Actually, this started out, I thought all three of these, the one from last week, this one, and another one, would all be one sermon, but they're ending up being three sermons. There's so much here. Let's ask God for understanding. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, move our wills, and draw us close to the cross according to our need. And teach us from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to just briefly go through the 18 one another's we've seen so far. Serve one another. Don't bite, devour, and consume one another. Don't provoke and envy one another. Bear the burdens of one another. Put up with one another. Understand believers' mutual relationship. Be truthful to one another. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, compassionate to one another. Be forgiving to each other. Be submissive to one another. Esteem one another above yourselves. Don't lie to one another. Love one another. The most common one another is love one another. Over and over in the New Testament we have that. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Pursue good to one another. And last week, agree with one another. Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. And today we come to this one another, accept one another, or receive one another. And notice, first of all, the progression of this one another. The progression. There is a building here from the whole context. So in verse 1 and 2, we have that we are to bear with the weak, not pleasing ourselves, but edifying others. We're to bear with the weak, not pleasing self, but looking to please others. In verse 3, we are to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, for even Christ did not please himself. In verse 4, Paul appeals to the Old Testament scriptures. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus took the reproaches that would be directed to God the Father. He took what would go to someone else. He did not please himself. He served the Father. So based on Old Testament scriptures, here is a progression. In verses 5 and 6, we are to be in agreement for this. For the glory of God, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And then, now that we are in one-mindedness, verse 5, God grant you to be like-minded. We're in agreement with one another to please not self, but others for their good, for their edification. With that in mind, now accept one another. So we got our thinking straight to be in harmony with one another. Not that we agree on every point, but we agree on this, that we need to build up others, edify others, and not just please ourselves, especially when it comes to matters of Christian liberty. So the progression of this one another is building, and now he says, accept one another. Secondly, I see here the practice of this one another in verse 7. I want to explore just a little this word. So looking at what the word means, just bear with me a little, because this is just fascinating and it's beautiful. We believe in this doctrine, verbal plenary inspiration. Every word is fully inspired by God in the scriptures. So we do well to do word studies and to explore what words mean. I love the words of scripture and word studies. This particular word means basically this: to take to oneself. I'm looking at the word in verse 7, receive. To take to oneself. Five definitions are given in Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. Just bear with me, I want to share them. To take as one's companion, take one unto one. To take by the hand in order to lead aside. Think of that. To take by the hand in order to lead aside. To take or receive into one's home with a collateral idea of kindness, or into shelter. What a picture. Take into one's home with kindness. To receive, that is, grant one access to one's heart. To take into friendship and contact. What a definition. To grant one access into one's heart. To take one into your heart. Grant them access into your life. And I love this note in this lexicon. God and Christ are said to have received those whom, formerly estranged from them, they have reunited to themselves by the blessings of the gospel. Christ has received us, reunited us to himself through the gospel. He has received us. He's taken us into his heart if we believe the good news of the gospel. And then the last definition, to take to oneself, to take, for example, food, or in one case, no food. So to take to oneself. So that's what the word means. It has these various shades. And I want us to look at some of the contexts where this word is used. We're looking at these contexts to get a flavor of the power of this word right here in Romans chapter 15. So go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, and we will see how it is used here between Jesus and Peter. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then, verse 22, Peter took him aside. There's our word. Peter took him aside. He pulled him aside. And he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now, Peter was well-intentioned, but he was off. He was wrong. This was God's plan for Jesus. But he was looking out for his friend, his leader. And he said, "No, this can't happen to you." But the point is, the flavor of this word, he took him aside and said, "No, not you. This can't be you." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan.
Look at Acts chapter 18. Oh, this is tremendous. Acts chapter 18. And here is a faithful New Testament couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And they meet a man named Apollos. Notice verse 24. And I want to say, I'm for whatever kind of Bible you are comfortable with using, electronic or otherwise, but it is still music to a preacher's ears to hear pages turning. And I hear those, and that's a blessing. Thank you for following. And don't turn on bells or whistles on your phone if you have them when you go to your Bible, but just follow along. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Wow. Mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent, boiling in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He was a little out of date in his theology. Something else has happened. Jesus has died on the cross, and it's not just the baptism of the forerunner of the Messiah that is important now. It's the death of the Messiah and the salvation that he offers. But he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was fervent, but he was a little deficient. Notice verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside. They received him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Aquila and Priscilla made a difference in the life of this gifted, zealous man. They taught him more fervently after they took him aside. They received him. What if they had done this? Whoa, whoa, man, whoa, stop. Don't say anything else. You're off. Get out of here. No, this man has potential. They took him aside. We need to explain to you there have been some other developments here with the scriptures. They didn't resist him. They received him. They took him aside. Isn't that a beautiful picture? One lexicon says they take Apollos aside to teach him undisturbed. Take him aside. Receive him. To explain to him the word of God more accurately. Acts chapter 28, verse 2, we get more of a flavor of this word. And what a beautiful picture this is. Paul has been on a ship going to Rome. There was a shipwreck on the island of Malta. Notice what happens here, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. They received us. They took us in. They took us to themselves. Notice the details here. Because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Have you ever been caught out on the streets, it's rainy, it's cold, you're tired, it's miserable, and then you get home, and you're received into a house, and you're welcomed there, and it's warm, and you're able to warm up, and maybe there's a hot cup of tea or coffee or cocoa, and you're refreshed. In 2011, we drove from Texas here to be here for the 10th anniversary of 9/11 for evangelism. And we stayed with a sweet Christian lady in Woodside, Queens, named Anna. And she was a picture of hospitality. She didn't have a huge place, but she opened it up to us. It was my wife and me and my daughter and another young lady. And
It was John and Anna Kelly. It was Anna's sister, Naomi. And this dear lady, Anna, opened her home. And we would come in from being on the streets all day, and she would have most delicious food prepared for us. Warmly received us. She was just a refreshment to us, just a blessing to be in her house. She took care of us. That's the picture here. The natives here, they built a fire. They welcomed us. It was rainy. It was cold. They showed this hospitality, this welcoming spirit to Paul and these prisoners, these other prisoners. But they welcomed them. You see the hand of God in that. Can you imagine a prison ship crashing and how you might react to those prisoners? You want to build a fire for them? Yeah, to put them in it, but not to warm them and help them and encourage them. No, they took care of them here. Great picture. Now go over to the book of Philemon. Pick any chapter, but verse 12. And the story here, the account here, is that Philemon is described as a beloved friend and fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. He describes himself here as a prisoner of Christ. There was a man named Onesimus who had been a slave to Philemon. He ran away. He escaped. He met Paul, and he was saved. And Paul is now writing back to Philemon, appealing to him about Onesimus. And notice what he says in verse 12. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. Take him in. That is my own heart. Listen, I appeal to you, verse 10, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You take him in. Receive him. Notice what Paul says, verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for you for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, Paul says to Philemon, receive him, take him back as you would receive me. And look at Paul's graciousness. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. And I love this little note, not to mention to me that you owe me even your own self besides. Philemon, don't forget, you're in my debt, probably because he had taught the word of God, preached the word of God, and that's how Philemon was saved. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. How would he refresh him? By taking in Onesimus with a spirit of forgiveness. Paul implores Philemon to receive him back. He says, give Onesimus the same welcome that you would give me. Now, this word is used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And I was thrilled to discover where it is used. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will what? Take me in. He'll take me up. He will receive me. He will take care of me. He will welcome me in by the fireside and out of the cold and the rain. The Lord will be there as my sustenance, as my help. He will take me into his heart. He will take care of me. What a beautiful picture. When father and mother forsake, the Lord receives us. And what about this verse in the Psalm, Psalm 73 and verse 24. Psalm 73 and verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will what? Receive me to glory. You'll take me up to glory. You'll guide me through this life with your counsel. Then you're going to take me up. You're going to offer hospitality to me. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see the flavor, the picture of this word? Take one aside. Benefit them, instruct them, teach them, offer hospitality and warmth to them. Receive them with forgiveness. And now we come to Romans 14, and we see the verse here twice. Romans 14 and verse 1. And Paul writes, and he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. The weaker brother who's offended by this food that was once offered to idols and sold in the market now, and he says, my conscience is troubled by that. I can't partake of that. Don't despise him. He has a different conviction than you. Receive him. In verse 3, he says, God has received him. Now, mind you, we're not talking here about approving someone's sin. There is this sort of namby-pamby view today, even among Christians, of sin, that it doesn't matter. You can kind of get by with it. No one notices. And God is okay with it. No, that's not what we're talking about. The scripture is clear. There are times where people need to be rebuked for their sin. The scriptures rebuke us. They convict us of our sin. We're not saying ignoring sin as if it didn't exist. We're talking about one's convictions and preferences. We're talking about our biases against other people because we just have these depraved biases, not because they are something that is a matter of sin. So he says here, accept the weaker brother. Receive them because God has received them. They're in the family of God. They believe the truth of the gospel. Their sins have been forgiven. You have in common the blood of Jesus that's forgiven you. You're in the same family, God's family. So receive that brother or sister because God has. And then we come to Romans 15, verse 7. And he repeats it. Therefore, receive, but this time we have a one another with it. Receive one another, just as Christ also received us. So here we have the practice of this one another, warmly taking one into one's heart. What a picture of one believer's relationship with another believer, welcoming them out of the rain and the cold to be a refreshment to them, to be a blessing to them. Even opening our homes to be a blessing to another brother or sister in Christ. Receive one another. Now, at the end, I'm going to ask a question, why we do the opposite. And we'll have some scenarios on how we often reject one another. But first, let's go to the pattern for this one another. So we have the progression, we have the practice, and now we have the pattern. Two little words that are powerful. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us. It seems like we just sang recently, a pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin, I did roam until a kind shepherd found me. And now I am on my way home. Surely what? Goodness and mercy shall follow me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The cold night of sin, my friends, every single one of us was there. The cold night of sin. But a kind shepherd found us, bled and died for us, receives us to himself when we trust in him as the payment for our sins. And so Paul says to these believers, here's how you treat each other, the way Jesus treated you. He received us in our sins, in our depravity, in our lostness, in our darkness. He took us to himself. He took us out of the cold. He forgave us, cleansed us, set us on a new path, made us a new creature in Christ. How could we then resist another blood-bought, redeemed child of God and resent them and push them away? The pattern for this one another, Jesus is clearly the pattern here. Just as Christ also received us. Just as, I want to say that we will never graduate beyond the just as. I've handled that. Oh, I've measured up to the way Jesus has done this. How could I ever say that? Jesus received us so much that he went to the cross to die for us. He gave his all for us. This is similar to husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Amazing. What a standard for husbands to love their wives. Here, what a standard for believers to receive others just as Christ received us. Now we go to verse 8, and Paul picks up the thought. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus demonstrated amazing acceptance by serving. Now I say, Jesus Christ has become a minister, a servant. The word translated minister or servant is the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon. It means one who serves. Now, it is somewhat disputed, the etymology of the word. Dia, through, and the konos part. But some have suggested it relates to through dust. That someone is so busy in their activity that they're stirring up dust in their service. Whether that's true or not, the idea of serving is exactly true in Jesus. Is the chief deacon, the servant, the example of servitude. And that's the example for accepting others by being willing to serve them. And notice how he shows this. It says, first of all, he was a servant to the circumcision. He's talking about the nation of Israel, to Jewish people, those who have the Abrahamic covenant, those who had the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision on the male babies that were born. They received this sign at 8 days. So he uses this as a term to describe the Jewish people, and he says Jesus was a servant to the Jews. And notice how he did this. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. Jesus fulfilled God's truth. He fulfilled the Old Testament promises and scriptures made to the patriarchs and the prophets that a Messiah would come. He fulfilled all that. He did all of that. And he became a servant fulfilling God's good news to the Jewish people that a Messiah, a Savior, would come. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus fulfilled God's truth and God's promises. But that's not all. Notice the next verse. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Most of us here are Gentiles. We have one or two, perhaps, with Jewish lineage. But most of us are Gentiles, and praise God, this is included. The gospel, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the gospel, after the Jesus was born, died, raised from the dead, the gospel primarily at first went to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And then Jesus expanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Paul says here, Jesus is a servant that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He became a servant so we Gentiles, the nations, could receive mercy and glorify God because of it. We need to understand this as a church. God has a global plan to reach the nations. The nations. One of the reasons that I just love New York City is because the whole world is here. A sampling. There are, I think, in the 192 nations counted by the United Nations, 192 or so, and most of them, if not all of them, are represented right here. It's just intriguing to me. I stopped at the sandwich shop the other night, and this man was talking another language, and so I said, "What language?" And he said, "Bengali." I said, "You're from Bangladesh?" "Yes, Bangladesh." And he seemed pleased that I noticed. It's a good way to connect to people, ask about their language. And intriguing to me, just the people that are all around us from other places. And we can resent other people, or we can say, God brought them into my life to present the gospel to them. I go to this doctor, and these people are talking another language there, waiting on people to each other. And the one fellow is from Venezuela, and the nurse from Ecuador. Amazing. And here we are, and we're talking together, and they're giving treatments and all of this. God has a global plan. His plan is to go into all the world and reach the nations. That's why we must be a missions church. To see God's global plan. I want you to notice something here in verses 9 through 12. Paul starts quoting Old Testament scriptures here. He says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Did you hear any word repeat over and over in those verses? Gentiles, six times. Now, this is interesting. The Greek word translated Gentiles is the word ethnos. We get the word ethnic from this. Understand this. There is one human race. We all have the same blood, all have the same father, Adam. One human race. Yes, various ethnic groups, but one human race. And he said here, Jesus became a servant to the ethnic groups, the nations, the Gentiles. Isn't that tremendous? That they might have mercy. Aren't you thankful that God showed you mercy? Mercy that he did not give us what we deserved. And grace that he gave us so much more than we deserve. But his mercy, he didn't give us what he deserved because God has a global plan to reach the Gentiles, the nations. And Paul says here, Jesus became a servant so the Gentiles could receive mercy and glorify God because of that. Would praise God, I will praise you. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and so on. And then verse 12, Jesus will fulfill Isaiah's prophecy to rule over the Gentiles. One day on planet Earth, King Jesus will reign here, King of kings, Lord of lords, the nations redeemed by the blood of Jesus will reign with him. All of the church, I should say, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, reigning with him. But over the nations, ruling as King of kings, Lord of lords. And look at this. In him the Gentiles shall hope. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the cold night of sin, we did roam, but Jesus gives hope. He gives direction. He gives light. An army man told me some years ago that in their training, they were taught that if you get lost in the woods, or if you're in the woods when snow comes down, you can get totally disoriented and not know where you are, that one of the methods, if you're lost, is to stop and build a fire. and it helps give you composure and help get your bearings and so on. I want to say that Jesus is that fire. And we're lost in the cold, but he will take us in. And he will give peace and hope to us. Have you ever been lost just trying to find the right street and you sort of swallow feel like you're swallowing your stomach, and then all of a sudden you see the street and you realize you weren't going in the wrong direction after all, and you have hope. Jesus gives us hope. Hope to the Gentiles. Now, let's put this together. This church in Rome, people from all over, how will various people groups, there were Jews and Gentiles, how will these diverse people groups come together in harmony? Let's fast forward to heaven. How will these diverse people groups come together in harmony around the throne of God in heaven? Here's how. Because Jesus, in his work of grace, has accepted us when we placed faith in him. He has received us. So Jesus is our pattern for accepting one another. Just as Christ became a servant to the Jewish people, a light to the Gentiles, that's how, as God accepted us in Christ, that's how we are to accept one another. Now let's look at the next truth here. Here was the pattern for this one another, but look at the purpose. Now we go back to verse 7. The purpose for this one another. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When one believer accepts another believer into their life, into their circle, as it were, God gets the glory. God is praised. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. This is simply an outgrowth of loving one another. It is for the same purpose that we're to be in agreement. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, he told us to be like-minded. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same thing here. Receive one another to the glory of God. Why should we live in harmony and agreement, focusing on serving another for their good, for edification? For the glory of God. Why should we accept one another? Same purpose. For the glory of God, that God would get glory. Now, the agreement had a prayer in it. In verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort. But look at verse 13. The acceptance has a prayer as well. And Paul concludes this section. He says, now may the God of hope. Compare in your Bible. Verse 5, the God of patience and comfort may grant you to be like-minded, to be in agreement. Verse 13, God of hope. So we have the God of patience and consolation or comfort and the God of hope all described here in this passage. So here's the prayer for this one another of accepting one another. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer in this one another is that God would fill them up with joy and peace as they believe. It's exciting to be a part of the people of God. And what joy and peace there is when we know Christ and we can share that with one another and accept one another. And he says, may God fill you with joy and peace. And may you abound in hope, that you may have this hope, this confident expectation of God keeping his word, of God keeping his promises. God is able to give hope because he's the God of hope. That's the prayer for this one another. So he's the God of patience or endurance and comfort. That leads to agree with one another. He's the God of hope. That leads to accept one another. So now I want to ask this question. Why do we reject others in the family of God? We are called upon to accept one another, to receive a brother or sister in Christ. It's part of seeking their good and their edification.
We can do this because of what Christ has done for us. We must not be removed from the cross and appreciate what Jesus has done for us. Ephesians 1:7 says, we've been accepted in the Beloved One. He has warmly taken us in and accepted us. So why would we be tempted to reject a fellow believer in Christ? All right, I want to offer some possibilities. Why we put up these protective barriers around ourselves. Perhaps we fear rejection. Perhaps we're protecting our own turf or territory. We don't want someone to come in on our circle of friends or our time. So we guard, we protect our territory. We care most about ourselves. The opposite of what Jesus has told us. Or how about this? We simply resent people who are different than we are. I'm giving some scenarios here and I encourage you to think of several more. And I put these in terms of, just for sake of stating them, a she or a he. Why some people, believers, why believers are tempted to build barriers and reject others. How about this? She's not from my country. How about this? He's not my color. She's more educated than I am. Or she's less educated than I am. He's rich. He's too poor. Aren't these reasons why people put up barriers? Won't allow others into their circle? He's too rich. He's too poor. I'm more spiritual than he is. Oh, they're too spiritual for me. Her convictions are too liberal. Her convictions are too conservative. How about this one? She reminds me of someone who hurt me badly. And you build your own list. We put up barriers. We won't receive someone into our lives. And Paul writes here and he says to the believers, accept, receive one another, just as Christ received you. What an opportunity the Church of Jesus Christ has to model this to a world that capitalizes on division and hatred and animosity and all kinds of battles. Accept one another. Let's bow together in prayer. If you're here and you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, understand there is no greater reception than what Jesus says, that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right there where you sit, will you acknowledge your sin to God and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Save me. Come into my life. I'm trusting your death, your burial, your resurrection. I'm believing the gospel. I'm asking you to forgive my sins, to change my life. To receive me. Will you ask God that if you've not yet done so? If you've not believed in Christ, why not today? Call in the name of the Lord and be saved. And when we close to go to lunch, come and speak to me and say, I did that today. And I'll take you from and show you from the Word of God verses of assurance. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here as a believer, you've trusted Christ to save you, to forgive your sins, but you have a barrier where you won't allow someone else into your life, another believer. You won't allow them in for whatever reason. You have a prejudice, a bias against them, and you need to take it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Will you do that at this time? Our Father, it is so easy for us to build up walls and barriers, resentments and rejections, instead of to accept one another. I pray that you will teach us, your people, to do what you've told us to do here. Help us, Lord, to appreciate what Jesus did for us. In the darkness of sin, you welcomed us to the cross to find forgiveness and cleansing by simple childlike trust in the finished work of Christ. Forgave us all our sins, gave us eternal life. May we not take it for granted. Teach us to work out to love one another by this one, accepting one another. In Jesus' loving and powerful name we pray. Amen.